Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew is in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the first book, and we're in the large number 27, which is the chapter, and the small numbers are the verses 32 through 37. And as you turn there, I have a sermon correction. Actually, it is a sermon correction, and apparently I've been doing this a lot, and I put this in the weekly email, but Brother Anthony Butler kindly reminded me, or made me aware, that during sermons, I've been misquoting Ephesians 5:26, when I've exhorted husbands to love their wives. I've been importing 1 Peter 2:2, the pure milk of the word in the New King James Version, into Ephesians 5:26. So I've been saying to husbands, wash your wives with the pure milk of the word, when Ephesians 5:26 actually says about Christ that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. It is true that like Christ, husbands ought to instruct their wives in the word and help them grow in holiness. So in one sense, I've not said anything untrue, but I've been intending to cite Ephesians 5:26, so I've been doing that inaccurately. And so I want to tell you all that, and hopefully we can all grow in the knowledge of the word. But it's also something I pray for y'all. So when I pray through the directory, I pray that all the time. Lord, help Michael wash Becky in the pure milk of the word. And that's a true statement. It's a true statement. And I might say that again, but I know now I'm not citing Ephesians 5:26. I'm taking two different verses and putting them together to say something that's true. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And also, Gabriel and Nathan pointed out that when I said my sermon could be summarized in four words, it was actually five words. So thank you guys. And I'm encouraged by this because it means they're listening.
Yes.
Like, you got to listen close to figure out it was five words instead of four. And so praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So y'all better listen up. And help me grow as a pastor and preacher. Matthew 27, 32 through 37. Matthew 27, 32 through 37. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Father, we thank you that Easter never ends. We praise you that Good Friday never ends. I'm so glad the three crosses are still up. Never take them down, as far as I'm concerned. Father, we thank you that what we celebrate last week, we celebrate every day. And Lord, we ask that the joy and excitement that comes with a day like last Sunday would be evident and present in our lives all the time. And so we thank you that again, Lord, we can meditate upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, oh God, you would help us to meditate rightly, that we would see Jesus high and lifted up, crucified, and that we would boast in him, that we would boast in the cross. We ask, oh God, that you by your Spirit would work in our hearts today and reveal any ways in which we're boasting in other things, lesser things. And we pray, God, that you would teach us to boast in the cross over these next several weeks that I'm preaching on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we can meditate upon it often. And so help us and be with us, teach us, guide us. Lord, take us deep into your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
After one sermon that I'd preached on the cross many years ago, someone came up to me afterwards and asked me, "Is it okay to be angry?" They said, "I have a hard time hearing how they treated Jesus. And they said, it makes me cry. It makes me cry. May God help us to see the cross as we should. And may it move us. 2 weeks ago in Matthew 27, we saw Jesus stripped, mocked, and led away to die. Jesus was stripped so that you will be clothed. Jesus was mocked so that you will be glorified. Jesus was crucified so that you will live forever. And so this meditation today is all about Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Today we see Jesus, a broken and beaten man who can't even carry his own cross. He's led away to Golgotha, the place of a skull. We see him refusing bitter drink. We see him stripped down naked again and crucified while soldiers gamble for his clothes. And yet, they testify to this truth. Jesus is the King of the Jews. But we all know he's more than that. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the God-man. And so the point this week, 15 words. I counted them in advance. Jesus is King, ruling and accomplishing all things, even as they mock and kill Him. Jesus is King, ruling and accomplishing all things, even as they mock and kill Him. Point number one, Jesus was so weak that He couldn't carry His cross. Jesus was so weak by the beating that He'd already received that He couldn't even carry His cross. Look at verse 32. And as they went away, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. I had a friend in college, and I sometimes would try to stump him with these hypothetical questions, like, can God create a rock heavier than He can carry? And my friend Michael Helton, who's now a missionary with his wife and children in Spain, answered this way. One time He created a tree heavier than He could lift. It is amazing again to think, beloved, that these ways in which Jesus is being humiliated and shamed and suffering, He created everything that they're mocking Him with, even their own breath. We know from other places in the Bible that Jesus began carrying His own cross, John 19:16-17. So they took Jesus and went out, and He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And so Jesus began to carry His own cross to the place of His death, and yet He could not carry it all the way because He had no strength to do so. What is the significance of Simon carrying Jesus' cross? Sister Monette asked me this a few weeks ago, and I told her, I'm going to get ready to preach on this. Let me study it, and I'll get back to you, Monette. So here it is. What is the significance of Simon of Cyrene carrying Jesus' cross? I got some help here from John Piper and John MacArthur. I have 8 reasons that this was significant. Number one, it shows us how much Jesus suffered. The fact that Jesus was so battered and beaten and crushed down from the scourging, which sometimes killed the people that were scourged. Remember that he was whipped with this leather strip whip that had bone and metal, and it would pull out flesh. He was so beaten and had suffered so much already that he couldn't carry the cross by himself. It shows us how much Jesus suffered. And beloved, we need to be reminded that Jesus suffered greatly like this for you. Amen. That Jesus suffered this way because he loves you. Amen. That he suffered this way to show you mercy. Amen. Second, Simon of Cyrene reminds us that this is true history. This really happened. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a story. This is not a bedtime story. This is history. This really happened. There are real names and real people involved in this. Simon was a real person. And this gospel is a historical record of what really happened. Third, Simon of Cyrene reminds us that Jesus came to save people from all nations. Where is Cyrene? It's North Africa, in the area of Libya. Jesus came for all peoples. He didn't just come from the United States. That's why we don't have an American flag in here. Because Jesus came for all nations, all peoples, all tribes, for Haitians and Jamaicans and Puerto Ricans. Amen. And Americans. People from the South. Amen. And people from the North. He came for everybody. He came for people like Simon of Cyrene, who's North African. Jesus shed his blood for people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Four, Simon Cyrene carrying Jesus' cross is a painful picture of our calling as disciples, because according to Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Simon is in a sense the first one to literally do this, to take up the cross and follow Christ. And what does that mean? Taking up your cross does not mean I have this cross to bear and it's my next door neighbor and they play their music loud and I can't sleep at night, so I've got to bear my cross. That's not what that means. Taking up a cross is like me saying, "Ted, you need to take up your electric chair. Warren, you need to take up your firing squad. Michael, you need to take up your hangman's noose. You take up that instrument of death through which you will die to self." Amen. As Anthony was talking about in Sunday school, you should come to Sunday school because next week he's going to answer the question, can Christians do yoga in a Christian way? You don't want to miss out on that. It makes me almost not want to leave. I want to come back. But in his Sunday school class, he's been talking about this meditation that's Eastern and Hinduistic and what's that word you're using? Vedic. Vegan. No. This meditation stuff where you empty your mind of everything, and God calls us to crucify our mind. He calls us to die to self. To put it to death, to take up our cross is a call to die. To die to sin, to die to self, and follow Christ. And Simon gives us a vivid picture of a man doing this, taking up the cross and going to die. We need to die to sin and self. As the hymn writer said, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me." Or as Spurgeon said, "I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to Him. Beloved, may that be our prayer today. May we think about that when we think about Simon of Cyrene. Lord, may we die to self and live wholly to You. Fifth, Simon of Cyrene reminds us that the call to suffer for Jesus is often sudden and costly and seemingly random. You never know, beloved, when Jesus will call you to suffer. Simon's just standing there by the way, and all of a sudden, he's forced to do this. We never know when Jesus might call us to suffer for His sake, and we must be ready. Six, Simon helped prove to be both a temporary relief, but also added suffering, because it sustained Jesus to get to the cross and have the horrible experience of crucifixion for us. Simon's help proved to be both a relief temporarily, but also added suffering, because it sustained Jesus to get to the cross and have the horrible experience of crucifixion for us. Seven, we know that when Jesus cried out to His Heavenly Father in Gethsemane, He was given help. He needed help so that His obedience would not falter. God answered His prayers, and part of that answer is Simon. These were the hardest hours of Jesus' life, and yet God sent angels and Simon to help Him endure. And number eight, and finally, on Simon. Some argue that it seems Simon became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and influenced his family to believe in Jesus as well, and may have been used by God to help spread the gospel all around the world. And so follow me on this. In Mark 15, 21, where Mark gives the account of Simon carrying Jesus' cross, it says, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Well, Paul speaks of Rufus in Romans 16, 13, and says this, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who would have been Simon's wife, who has been a mother to me as well. And many think that this Rufus that Paul mentions is the same Rufus who is the son of Simon, such that Rufus and Alexander, mentioned in Acts 19:33, were these sons of Simon who had become Christians, and this mother who had been of Simon's wife is like a mother to Paul. In Acts 11:20, we read that there were men of Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And in Acts 13:1, we read that there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. It seems that there were teachers and prophets who were preaching and teaching the Word of God who had come from a church in Cyrene. John MacArthur is one of the advocates of this understanding of Simon of Cyrene, and he says, out of nowhere, plucked out of the crowd by some witless, cruel Roman soldiers, is a man commandeered to carry a cross who becomes the instrument by which the Lord establishes a church in Cyrene, from which the gospel goes to Antioch, and from Antioch, Paul is sent to proclaim the gospel to the world. Purposes of God. Providences of God unfolding at a moment when Jesus looks like a total victim. But He is not. He is not a victim. He is ruling and reigning over all things for the glory of His Father and to save you from your sins. Jesus is King, ruling and accomplishing all things, even as and while they mock and kill Him. Point number two. Jesus was killed on Skull Hill. Look at verse 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. The text tells us what Golgotha means. It means the place of a skull. Golgotha is the transliteration of the Aramaic word that means skull. We get our word Calvary from that. Calvary comes from the Latin calva, which means skull. And beloved, what you need to understand from this is that Jesus suffered outside the city for you. Jesus suffered outside the city for you. When you think of Jesus being taken out to Golgotha, you need to understand that He was taken outside the camp. He was taken outside the gate. And that should remind you of certain things that you might read in the Old Testament or in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 11 through 14. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Beloved, I hope that you'll again see the love of Christ for you. That He was treated as the unclean thing and banished from the covenantal and evangelical presence of God. That you might be brought in to God's presence. That you might be brought inside the gate. That you might not die on Skull Hill. But that you might be brought to sit at God's own table and eat with Him. Guy Richard comments on this. Just as the animal sacrifices were credited with the sins of the people, killed and sent outside the camp to hell to be wholly consumed in fire, so Christ was credited with the sins of His people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Christ was credited with the sins of His people, killed and sent outside the camp to hell to be wholly consumed. And the idea is that all this took place on the cross. Jesus went to hell, the place outside of God's covenantal and evangelical presence as our sin bearer. And He was wholly consumed in wrath and judgment. It was then that He uttered the well-known cry of dereliction, my God, why have You forsaken Me? At that moment, God was treating Him as though He was sin, the sin of all who would ever believe in Him, past, present, and future. Jesus was wholly consumed in fire as the sin-bearing sacrifice, and we are told that this took place outside the gate. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that your sin is so bad and ugly and reprehensible to God that when you die, He will send you outside of His evangelical and covenantal presence to a place called hell where He will be present in His justice and wrath and anger and fury. Friend, do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know yourself to have lived all your life only focused on self? Only focused on what makes me happy? And as Anthony taught this morning, you can even do that with the Bible. How does this book help me have a better life? It's still all about me. How can I have a better marriage? How can I have better children? How can I have a better career? How can I be better? And you just use God to get you what you really want, and it's really still all about you. That's sinful. That's wicked. And you'll end up outside of God's presence, evangelically and covenantally, and in His presence, in His wrath and judgment. And we preach every week here that you don't have to go there. Because there is a Savior who went outside the gate in your place, who suffered in your place, who went to hell in a sense in your place and suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God and took all your selfishness and all your sexual morality and all your lust and all your pride and arrogance and love of money and love of everything wicked, and he took it all upon himself and was made sin who knew no sin. And then God crushed him. Crushed him, killed his own son, poured out his wrath on his own son, cursed his own son, forsook his own son, and he died. Jesus died and was buried. But on the third day, on the third day, on the third day, he rose from the dead, conquered sin and death and hell. And ascended into heaven with all power and all authority to pray for you and to bring you safely home, to come back for you. And you can have that. You can have that now if you'll simply turn from your sins and believe on Him. Trust in Jesus. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for God. You can simply believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the good news of the gospel. You come to your place of the skull and die to self and die to everything you've ever lived for and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Friend, would you do that today if you've never done that? If you've never done that today, I'm calling you to do that today, to take up your cross and follow Jesus and trust in Him today. I'll be here afterwards if you'd like to talk to me. There are other Christians who would love to speak with you. We want you to trust in Christ and be saved. Jesus was killed on Skull Hill. And number three, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Look at verses 34 through 36. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Beloved, I simply want you to notice that here on the cross, Jesus is ruling and reigning and fulfilling all that God called him to do for God's glory and our salvation. He's fulfilling what was written about him hundreds and hundreds of years before he was ever born. And again, this is something that gripped me in high school when I was questioning the Bible. How do I know Jesus is the only way? What if Hinduism's right? What if Buddhism's right? What if Islam's right? What if Judaism's right? What if I'm all messed up? What if everything my parents have taught me all my life is wrong? I'm glad that happened in high school, that I had that crisis. It forced me not to just say, yes, mom and dad, I believe what you believe. But God lit a fire under my rear end. I got to find out what this means for me. Is this true? Am I going to live my life on this? Am I going to die for this? And one of the things that God used to show me, they ain't no one like Jesus, is the fact that God wrote these things down hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, and Jesus fulfills all of it. Everything in the Old Testament says about the Messiah, Jesus fulfills. That was amazing to me. That's powerful. And of course, the Spirit of God was at work in my heart to show me this is real. I don't need some miracle to show me. I have the Word of God. As we thought about last week, I'm still amazed at that. The risen Christ doesn't say, hey, I'm alive, believe in me. He says, open your Bible. Let's read the Holy Bible. Yes. As Anthony says, read your Bible. Because if you won't believe the Bible, you won't believe it, even if somebody rose from the dead. And so we read Psalm 69:21. They gave me poison for food. This drink that they gave Jesus was, there's all kinds of conversation about this. Is this some kind of a drink to dull the pain? I don't think so. Because the people who say that say the women would have given that to him because the women would have cared that he not have pain. I don't see the women here. This says they. These were soldiers mocking him. And the psalm that he fulfills says it's poison. This is a way the soldiers are mocking him, giving him some, he's thirsting to death, and they're giving him this nasty drink to mock him more. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. They're mocking him. This is mockery of Christ. He fulfills that. That happens. Jesus is ruling and reigning, fulfilling prophecy, even as he hangs on a tree. Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots. They do that. These soldiers do exactly what God said would happen and fulfill prophecy. Jesus fulfills this all according to plan. Josh McDowell has written in one of his books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, there are at least 60 major prophecies Jesus fulfilled. The chances that one man fulfilled just 48 of these prophecies is 10 to the 157th power. That's 10 with 157 zeros after it. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills these prophecies, and he's ruling and reigning over all things, fulfilling prophecy, even as he dies and is cursed on a tree. Jesus is king, ruling and accomplishing all things, even as they mock and kill him. And then finally, beloved, point number 4, Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified. Look at verse 35. And when they had crucified him. And when they had crucified him. All this mess with sin and death and pain and suffering started on a tree in the Garden of Eden. All this mess with sin and death and pain and suffering started on a tree in the Garden of Eden.
That's right.
And Jesus is going to finish it on a tree. Jesus is going to finish it and end it on a tree when he said, "It is finished." They crucified him. They crucified him. Scott Keith writes that Jesus doesn't run from death. He kills death by going through it.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't run from death. He kills death by going through it. We're going to sing this as our final hymn. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I've heard certain people sort of mock this hymn and say, "No, you weren't." Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Paul says you were. Romans chapter 6. When he died, you died. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you're united to him. And when he died, you died. You were there. You were there putting him on the cross because of your sin. And if you're a Christian, you're there in him dying the death he died. And that's so encouraging. Because that means there's no more hell to pay for you. This is why we believe in limited atonement.
Amen.
Because Jesus died and he suffered the hell that all his people deserve, and therefore they can't go to hell. It's impossible for Jesus to have died for people who then go to hell.
Amen.
That makes mincemeat of the atonement. That Jesus would suffer the cross and then people for whom he died go to hell. That is ridiculous. That's asinine. That's foolish. That's stupid. It's dumb. Jesus died and we died with him, and he bore the hell that we deserve so that we don't have to pay anymore. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. And beloved, I hope it does. I mean, I hope it moves you. I hope it moves me. Pray that it would move me. I don't just preach for you to have your minds intellectually filled with more knowledge. I preach that God would move your heart with affections for God. Pray that it would make us tremble. Pray that what He did for us makes us tremble. God just doesn't want to be analyzed academically. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Drink of the river of my delights, he says. Stand in awe of me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all the earth.
Yes.
He demands that we be moved by the heart for him. It's our duty to delight in him. And so God, give us that, because we can't fake it. We can't. When we sing this final hymn, Lord, you've got to come and move us to delight in you, such that our lips are near you and our hearts are near you. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Beloved, what was happening there when he was crucified is Romans 3:25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Sometimes I've said in sermons that it wasn't just the physical suffering that was so painful for Jesus, but the spiritual suffering, meaning the wrath of God, the propitiation, the anger of God that he underwent. And I want to correct that as well. Because the suffering he endured from God was also both physical and spiritual. It's not just the physical suffering of the soldiers and the nailing on the cross and the physical suffering of crucifixion, and then the spiritual suffering was God. Yes, that's true, but this is spiritual and physical.
Yeah.
From God. That's propitiation. Jesus bore the wrath of God. He bore the curse of God that you and I deserve, that we might be free from hell and sin and death. I was listening to one preacher this week, and he said, you will not get it. You will not get the joy of forgiveness and the joy of being a Christian and the amazing wonder of what it means to be born again and saved unless you realize what you were and what you deserved. And so we deserve death and hell, but Jesus took that in our place that we might have life in heaven. I love this prayer from the Valley of Vision. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Christ was cast off that I might be brought in. Christ was cut down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Christ was surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Christ was stripped that I might be clothed. Christ was wounded that I might be healed. Christ was thirsty that I might drink. Christ was tormented that I might be comforted. Christ was made ashamed that I might inherit glory. Christ entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. Jesus groaned that I might have endless song. Jesus endured all pain that I might have unfading health. Jesus bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem. Jesus bowed his head that I might uplift mine. Jesus experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. Jesus closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclothed brightness. Jesus expired that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not your own Son, that you might spare me. All this transfer your love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore you with my lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step joyous with delight, as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood. Hell's gates closed, heaven's doors open. Yeah. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, mighty to comfort, and mighty to save. All beloved, Jesus was crucified. And I think I said four, and that was the last point, but I got one more. Number five, Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus is King of the Jews. Look at verse 37. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Beloved, see the irony of the cross. The king ruling and reigning on a cross is like saying a sick, healthy person, a poor, rich person, a dead, living person, a cursed, blessed person. Jesus is the king ruling and reigning from the cursed cross. And yet he is. The soldiers got this right. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus. This is Yahweh Saves, who is the King of the Jews, and he's more than that. He's the King of all the earth. He's the King of creation. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King.
Do you know?
That's my king who couldn't carry his cross to the place of the skull where all seemed lost. The wrath of God he would exhaust to purchase us at greatest cost. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? He was whipped with the scourging cord. Spit from wicked mouths was on him poured. Soldiers mocked him who were bored. He was hated and abhorred. Crucify, the crowd had roared. And this should leave us totally floored. Like our hearts are cut down with a sword. Our anger burns with one accord for him who should be full adored as heaven's best and great reward. But you were there when they crucified my Lord. It was our sin that left him gored. It was our sin that killed our Lord. Yet for us all he was abhorred. His love so great is our reward. So trust him now and be restored. That's my King. Do you know him? When we come and assemble, it should cause us to tremble. For Christ they'd disassemble so badly, not even a man did he resemble. Jesus they would fully demean. The sight of him became obscene. On this man he'd have to lean to bear his cross, Simon Cyrene. To help the Lord he'd intervene, the first to bear his cross we've seen. To follow Christ, this is routine. It's death to self. No in between. All or nothing is the scene. So die to self and own Christ lean. That's my King. They took our Lord outside the gate, the place of the skull, to meet his fate. And on the way, he'd face the hate of those he made and did create. Toward the prize, his face was straight. The joy before him would elate. He'd die and bear sin's wicked freight, then rise alive as heaven's great. Now trust the Lord and on him wait. He'll save your soul and change your state. He'll take away your sin and hate. He'll bear your load and take your weight so you can enter heaven's gate. Our glorious Lord suffered crucifixion, an unspeakable physical affliction. But the physical was almost like a fiction compared to the spiritual and physical eviction he endured from his Father's infliction of everlasting wrath conviction. So that you would never face eviction from his eternal love jurisdiction. He'll save from all your dereliction, free you from every addiction, and sing over you with a love song benediction. That's my King. Of all his clothes, our Lord was stripped. Like an animal, he was whipped. From his back the flesh was ripped. The sour wine he couldn't have sipped. In chains of wrath his soul was gripped. But he arose and death he flipped. For from its hold he finally slipped. So we forever won't be stripped. In righteous robes we'll be equipped. And by his love forever gripped. Christ Jesus died in a blood mess, in blood a mess. You couldn't tell he's a man, digress. He could not bear the crosswood stress. So Simon took this horrible press, and at the skull, Christ they'd undress, divide his garments for contests, and offer sour wine oppress. All this God's prophets did address. All promises in Christ are yes. He died the King of Jews, no less. He's also King of all, confess. He rose alive, the world to bless. By faith alone you will possess His righteousness and make progress in holiness and not transgress. For He's our all who took our mess. O'er Him may we always obsess. That's my King.
Hallelujah.
That's my King. Jesus is King. Ruling and accomplishing all things, even as they mock and kill Him. Beloved Olney Baptist Church, if He's King and ruling and reigning and accomplishing all things in this mess, isn't He doing the same for you now in whatever mess you face? Father, we praise You for our King who is ruling and reigning in the greatest mess of sin this world has ever seen. And He conquered. He conquered all of our mess and all of our sin and all of our secrets and all of our darkness. He conquered it all. And Father, we thank You that we have forgiveness through Him. Father, we thank You that He accomplished all that the Father gave Him to do, that He fulfilled all prophecy and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And Father, we praise You that the One who calmed the storm and the One who is reigning on the cross is still reigning in our lives today, that nothing catches Him by surprise, that He's ruling and reigning over every detail of our lives for our good and His glory. And so, Father, we pray that You would move us to worship our King on the cross who rules and reigns and accomplishes all things and died for our sins and rose on the third day and is seated at Your right hand and rules and reigns still today in whatever we face today or tomorrow. Help us believe, Lord. We believe, help our unbelief for Jesus' sake. Amen.